first chapter, verse number 16, Paul said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Wonder why you say that. There must have been some people who were ashamed of what they actually believed. Nicodemus wanted more of God, but he had to come by night because he didn't want his friends, people in the same religion, to think that there must be something more. I remember teaching my sister a Bible study, and she had her Bible on the dash of the car, and she was to take her son someplace, and he said, "Mom, could you put that thing away first?" Well, why? I don't want to identify with those Bible thumpers. We can get to the place where maybe we're not so secure in who we are. Maybe we're not so proud of who we are, and we should be. 2 Timothy 1, verse number 8, says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God." We're going to go through some things. We're going to find out some things about ourselves as we try to live for God the best that we can, because the world's not going to applaud us. You see, what happens is when we walk into any situation, whether it's at work or with our family, we come as a judge. We judge people. They know that there's something about us that's righteous, and it makes them uncomfortable. So what do? Do we camouflage what we are? Do we go incognito? Do we keep our mouth shut? Amen. Mark 8 and 38. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation." This is today's newspaper, folks. "Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Lord, we ask your blessing on your word and your people. God, that through the preaching of your word, it would give us a greater confidence in our life with you. Amen. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Would you turn to Psalms chapter 40, please? And verse number 8. "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me." Because we don't hold back, God doesn't hold back, you see. Because we don't try to hide our belief, then God doesn't hide his affection and his blessings in our life. Paul declared, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the power of God unto salvation. Paul told King Agrippa in Acts 26 and 26, this thing was not done in a corner. You know, King Agrippa, you know what I talk about. Paul was open with his belief. He was transparent, professing baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. He didn't hide it or apologize for what he believed, and we, church, should not apologize for who we are. We're not second-class citizens. We're not somebody that's a cult. We can't be in disguise or incognito and be the church of the living God. He wants us to stand up like a light on a hill. God's church will always stand out from the rest of the world. It's the way he designed it, and it is our testimony of what God has done for us. If we lose our distinction, then we lose our testimony. In other words, we're always going to be different than the rest of the world and even the rest of religion. Amen. And the sooner we come to grips with that and acknowledge, yeah, we're not like everybody else, the easier it is for us not to be ashamed of the gospel. We will then be ashamed of what saves us, and we will want to blend in with the rest of the world if we can't come to that conclusion. And then we lose the power of salvation. It is always the way God has projected his people, and God will not change his mind about who he wants as a bride. There is a reality that each of us must come to grips with. This world will never accept us the way we are. They will never love us because of our beliefs. And in many situations, they'll actually hate us. It's the fact of the matter. It's not a theory. It's what God said would happen. Take a look at John 15. John 15 and verse number 18. Jesus said, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Things haven't changed. It's always going to be this way. It shouldn't be a shock to us that there are certain people who do not want to spend time with us and reject us, not even knowing us. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin or excuse for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which done that none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And isn't that the truth? They dislike us, perhaps even hate us, without a cause. Hallelujah. So look at Psalms 35 and 19. Psalms Psalms 35, this is a great chapter. Verse number 19 says, "Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with their eye that hate me without a cause." What was true in the Old Testament is true in the New Testament, which is true in 2019. It is just the way it always will be if we're really living for God. And then Luke 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." So when they separate themselves from us and curse us, you know, we ought to get excited. They did that to the prophets, you know. They did that to Jesus, if you will. The closer we get to God, the more the world just despises us. It's the fact of the matter. My wife got a call yesterday from a saint who said that there was somebody at work who said, "Nice look. You look like a nun with that skirt on," and obviously it hurt. I won't tell you who the person was. I wouldn't. But the person who said it was dressed like an elf with all kinds of makeup on, and the reaction was, "Well, is this clown day? You know, the way you look." And I felt so proud of this lady who kept her restraints, but understands that it wasn't her, it's who she represents. So let's clap our hands to her. Years ago, there was a lady who worked in a high school office, worked there for a long time, was a witness to other people, but was so despised that one day a lady in the office came up behind her with the scissors and cut her hair off. Why? Because we are despised by those who are around us because we represent righteousness and we do represent judgment. We are ambassadors of the one who will one day judge them. Somehow people sense that and they get angry because they don't like, a mirror in front of them showing how ugly they are. Now, when God was almost ready to bring Israel into the promised land, he had to tell them some things about the people that they were going to rub elbows with. Moses gave them the State of the Union address, and remember who you are and whose you belong to. We need to have a State of the Union address on a regular basis, knowing that, you know, we're different. We are God's exclusive club, if you will. And in the last few years, it seems like our government has been apologizing to the world for who we are. You know, that we're a Christian nation. Well, we're no longer a Christian nation. But that's changing. We are one nation under God, indivisible. We should not be divided because of politics. We shouldn't be divided because we vote for one person or another. It's supposed to be one nation under God, indivisible, always wanting God in our life. And that's why we have been blessed as a church. The church could go that way if we're not careful. apologizing for our beliefs or our standards, and, well, the pastor made us do that, or, you know, I don't know if it's really necessary. And we could easily do that in order to blend in with people and have a better association with them. All our founding fathers were Christians, and many of them were preachers who actually signed the Declaration of Independence and Constitution. And at the beginning of their very first Congress, I read, it said that they had a four-hour prayer meeting, and they read Psalms 35, what we just read out. They had written, there was a holy move of God. None were ashamed of where they had come from and what direction that they wanted this country to go. If God could take us back to that place where, you know what, God, we're not ashamed of where we're going. We haven't changed. God hasn't changed. So let's read about what Moses warned Israel about. Take the time to see what God wanted for his people then and even today. So if you'll turn to Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 1, it says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments. And I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all of the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. So in other words, if you'll do what I'm telling you, your life is going to be prolonged. I know vitamins haven't been invented yet, but it's God who gives you your next breath based on how do you live your life according to his statutes. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God thy father hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and homes full of all good things, which thou fieldest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good lands which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy sons ask thee in the time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgment which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy sons, we were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all of his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto the fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. So we're going into this new land of milk and honey, and I just want to make sure you understand, when God gives you all of this stuff that you didn't work for, that you didn't plant, all of these blessings, that you don't forget about God, forget about his word. Hallelujah. Our church is great because we have a clear understanding of what God expects of us. Hallelujah. It's not watered down. It's not homogenized. We are teaching our children the same thing that we were taught. And we have to purpose in our heart that they're going to sit down and hear it. They're going to get up and hear it. They're going to get the same doctrine that saved us. We're in the land where they don't believe as we do. Well, that's expected, but we are not to conform in order to get along. And that's what Moses was saying to the children of Israel. God took you out of bondage, but you can't conform to get along. Because if so, God's going to take all of those goodies away from you. Take a look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayer, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. All right, we're coming out of bondage. Baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. Here's some of the rules. Continue in the apostles' doctrine. With singleness of heart, caring about one another, you see. So here we have a rendition of what the church did after they were saved or entering into the promised land, after they had repented, been baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. What did they do once they were saved? We can't pull back from there any more than Israel could pull back from their commitment to God when they're entering into the promised land. We're entering into the kingdom of God, and God said, continue in the apostles' doctrine steadfastly. Truth is important. They had fellowship and breaking of bread. Their social life changed to be a part of the church, and in breaking of bread, they came together for prayer outside of church services with each other. Hey, let's get together and pray. Many wonders and signs were done which gave notice of the real church in that day. It said all that believed were together and had all things in common. They gave to each other as every man had need. And they did all this with gladness and singleness of heart. Come on, you got to do this. No, I want to do this. Praising God and having favor with all of the people. And because of all of this, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. See, we want a formula in order to fill this church. And God's given us a formula. Keep doing what I told you to do, and I'm going to add to the church. You see. Well, you know, we want to do this, we want to do that. Yeah, that's all great. But if you don't do, first of all, what God expects us to do, it's just not going to work. See, when the church does what God requires, then God does what he said he would do. He would add to the church daily such as should be saved. If we overlook the formula of the early church, then we can't receive the results that we so desperately want, you see. We need to stay with the very aspect or formula, with truth and fellowship and prayer and miracles and all things in common, praising God with singleness and heart. The devil would want to fragment the body to stop the adding to the church. So you may not think that some of these things are so crucial. You know, that was listed in the end of Acts, the second chapter. But if the enemy can stop some of these attributes that the early church had, then he literally can stop God from adding to the church, you see. Oh, bodies aren't adding to the church. It's true Christians who have this feeling in their heart of such gratitude of what you have done for me, God, you see, it could fragment the truth, the fellowship, the prayer, the praise, and above all, the singleness of the saints. When we get to the place where there's division in the church, how can God say, yeah, I want to put people in that church, but there's all this division, you see? There could be division in doctrine, difference between saints, just a portion of the people want to worship God. In order to have the signs, wonders, and miracles to see people added to the church, there must be a singleness of the body of believers. Amen. We have to be in one mind and one accord the way it was at the very beginning, because you can't just have, you know, division or pockets of people who believe one thing and somebody else believes another. It's imperative. James 1 and 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Church, we can't say one thing and then do something else. Hallelujah. God took King Saul out of the position of king because he said one thing and he did another. Well, I did kill King Amalek and everything, and that wasn't true. He didn't. And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 15 that God repented, that he made him. I don't want God ever repenting that, you know, he put me in a position because now I'm not following what he said. Hallelujah. We can't just say we believe in the principles of God that allows all of the blessings of God to come into our life, and then one day when it is just not convenient to submit because of other motive, just claim amnesia. I don't remember God saying that, you see. God's a lot smarter than that. There are denominations and churches that are ignoring truth for convenience sake. They say, let's not confront, irritate, or offend anybody because we want people that would just come to our church and support our church, but that's not a church at all. Let's not make people that come to our church face the issues or face situations or deal with their sin. We just want them to be happy. Society has a light view of sin. It's just kind of a mishap. It's a suggestion, if you will. No, it's not. Sin is an affront unto God. It offends God. It is something that God despises, and it invokes the wrath of God, and there are consequences for sin, whether you've been baptized in Jesus' name or not. Yes, I know that God loves us, but we are dealing with a God who can hold back the blessings and frustrate the church. We know the promises, and God wants to give us those promises, but if we're not doing what God wants us to do, then we're going to be frustrated because we're not going to get what we see God said he would give us. Hallelujah. We live in a generation that says, don't preach sin as absolutely wrong. And if you have to talk about it, make it generic so it really doesn't fit everybody. You know? Hallelujah. Well, God won't add to that kind of church. Here's what happens. Conviction leaves, no healings, no joy of serving God, no overwhelming presence of God, just a gathering of people. The only reason God sends a preacher with a message that indicts people is because God won't tolerate sin, and he desperately wants to bless people, but people have to conform to his word in order to get the blessings. How can God accomplish this if someone doesn't preach against that which is an irritant to God, you see? Hallelujah. I talked to a Caledonia police officer some time ago, and the subject came up. You know, there's road construction now all year long, it seems. I ran into it today, and what irritates the police officer the most is they'll put up barriers, you know, in order to cordon off a road. Sometimes it could be even dangerous. And it doesn't mean anything to people. They just move the roadblock and then drive around, you know, like you can just do that. Well, we could get to that place where God sets up roadblocks within the Word of God, but it's not convenient for us. We don't want to go around that way, so we just remove them. It doesn't apply to us today, you see. And we can get to that place. The church needs to continue just as it was born. In truth, in fellowship, in prayer, expecting miracles. Sunday, between services, I laid in bed with an ice pack on my face. I had pounding toothache, and I didn't know which way to turn. I don't know if you've ever been there. And I thought, I don't know, how am I going to go to church? You know? You can only take so much Advil, and it doesn't work. And called on God, asked him to help me. But I made it to church. And I sat on that front pew and just kind of said, God, help me through this. And within minutes, the pain was completely gone. I mean, just gone. And I said to my wife, really, this is probably the first time I've ever experienced a miracle healing in my own life. Probably hundreds of people I've seen it happen to. Not that I've been sick a lot, but when God does it, and why now? And, you know, he's sovereign. He can do what he wants when he wants. Hallelujah. But to have access, I believe we have to be the people he wants to heal, show miracles to. Al Capone was a fornicator, adulterer, and a murderer, but he gave millions to the Catholic Church and he built orphanages. Adolf Hitler killed 6 million Jews and 20 million Russians, but he loved his dog. Our security in God can't come from what we did, but who we are, you see. Well, I'm not going to live for God that way, but I will. Not good enough, sorry. But I sing specials. But I teach Sunday school. But are you living for God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Because that's what's going to take you more years into this life. It's going to bring the blessings of God in your life. If you hear the word of God and then don't conform to it, there will always be those who will resist the truth as long as men like Moses will stand for it. And if we really love truth, we will love the one who brings the truth to us. The society we live in has reinvented the gospel. Christianity has now been reduced to one of many religions, all being equal. And we want to give equal time to everybody who has some form of a love for any kind of deity. So when the United Nations pray, it has to include every kind of religion these days. But 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's only by Jesus Christ that we have life. That just took care of all of the Eastern religions. And are we judgmental? No, we have truth. And we're going to stand truth whether there are millions of people who don't believe it or not. Someone might ask me if I believe in astral projection, which is also a religion, and I would have to confess I do. I believe when Jesus descends from heaven with a shout, a lot of people will be converted to astral projection. We're going to be gone in a twinkling of an eye. You see, the apostles were politically incorrect, as so we continue in the apostles' doctrine. We're not going to be politically correct. Many of our problems come from not rolling over and playing dead in religion, not standing up for what we believe. But it seems like when Paul entered into a city, he was going into synagogues disputing with people about what he believed. Why do you think they persecuted Jesus and his disciples so much? They were not politically correct, didn't fit in with their idolatry, Pharisees, Sadducees. But we want so badly to be accepted. we tend not to mention things that ruffle people's feathers. So how long do we stand by ourselves? How long do we define what we believe and defend what we believe? Because whether we like it or not, there is truth that separates us from even our families, husbands from wives and parents from children. Most of the friends that I had before I came into the church, they just kind of scattered, didn't want to be around me any longer. And the world tells us the gospel never separates, it makes everybody happy. But there's no scripture that says that in the Bible. Jesus said in Luke 12:51, you don't have to turn there, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division." Verse 53, "The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." There's going to be problems. There's going to be division in family because of our belief. I remember when we came into the church, my father-in-law says, I would rather have you an alcoholic or a prostitute than go to that church. Well, do you know what that church believes? No, but I know I don't want you a part of that. See, there's something that happens to us that offends people just by showing up. Jesus was saying, if you value their affection more than mine, well, you'll lose both. I've got to love this truth more than anything or anyone in this world. And there's going to be tests on a regular basis. Listen, we have raised a generation of church junkies. We have. Especially in Pentecost, who are thrilled by exciting church services, loud music, people who get excited, and you can work people up. There's a way of doing that, but not changed by any kind of transformation by the Spirit of God that puts something within them that says, I need to live for God. No, just get me to the next pyrotechnics that gets me excited to come to church. We have to be transformed by the Spirit of God more than what we can put together as a program, some kind of power from above that works within us, taking us from the natural to the supernatural on a regular basis. So we also can continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine if we're hearing the doctrine and we're feeling the Spirit of God because we're doing what the first church did. And not hanging our heads as a second-class citizen or some out-of-the-way religion. We are the church, and we ought to act like the church. We ought to expect great things to happen because we are the church. Hallelujah. We are the living, powerful body that Christ has invested his Spirit in. And we should expect something great to happen all of the time in our lives. I should have not been shocked on Sunday evening when God just instantly healed me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We shouldn't have to beg God to do these things. We should be able to ask and it just happens. Hallelujah. I want 2020 to be the best year we've ever had. Amen. It's not going to be because of better programs. It's going to be because of better people. If we become better people, we're going to see better things, greater things happen to us. I've said this before. Sodom and Gomorrah was not destroyed because of the wickedness. It was a terrible city, but it was destroyed because of lack of righteousness. And if this church is righteous, God is going to do great things. He wants to show us off to the rest of the world. He wants to point to the church in Caledonia and say, look at her. Look at that church and what she's doing. Hallelujah. It's not a time to water down. It's not a time to homogenize. It's a time to be pure religion. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I'll tell you what I do a lot. I ask God, do you see something? You see something in me that needs to be reformed, changed? Because I don't want it to come between us, God. I don't want anything to prevent you from blessing me. Amen. Glory to God. It's not worth it. Maybe someone has irritated you and you feel badly about it. It wasn't your fault, but you need to say, God bless that individual, because I want the windows to be open so when I have a need, God, I can just go boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. Hallelujah. I can stand here tonight and say I don't have one bad feeling about anybody, even those who have falsely accused me. I pray for them. Amen. And that's the secret of having a confidence in God. Hallelujah. So I'll continue to do that as long as I live, because I want to make sure I'm on the right page with my God. Amen. And you may want to ask God even tonight, God, is there something? Glory to God. The altar's open.